If you see me going like this tonight, my nose is itchy. You ever get an itchy nose? You can't scratch it. It just keeps itching. Well, I'm not trying to give you a message. I just can't get it to quit itching. We have a testimony this evening. Brother Brett needs a microphone, please. Here, one's coming to you, Brett.
So I have some excellent news, courtesy of our loving God. I went to the doctor today. I have a lot of follow-up appointments after my transplant and stuff. And the doctor informed me today that in my latest blood test, they cannot find any trace of cancer in my body.
Yeah!
Praise the Lord. So I'm excited, and God is faithful. He's said this from the beginning. It's a process, but I will live and not die. And He is good.
I bet He's going to be more spicier than ever. We have another testimony. Sister Barbara has a testimony. Her blinds came in. Oh, we're going to get a sermon. All right, go ahead.
Are we going to start one?
No.
I don't know. All I do is I praise the Lord because, and I wanted to tell you this, it just happened this week. You know, when the Lord gives you promise and you fight through it and you have to stand on it and stand on it. And so it happened. I got my house. I'm moving out of the apartment. But in the process, all of a sudden, I got all these repairs and things have to be done. And I started to get a little discouraged. And the Lord spoke to us, talking to Pastor Barbara, and the Lord was speaking to me. It's been a process. So He's been giving me strategies instead of getting angry and, you know, what we all do. He's been giving me strategies. And He said, every time you find something, go and send it in. So Monday, I went and he told me, make a summary of all the repairs and give it to them. They came back to me, the builder, and said, we're going to do your 30-day appointment, and we're going to fix all those repairs. And I'm just praising the Lord. It's a total miracle because the people in that community they just drag and drag with the repairs. But she's going to bring in all the trades and everything and have this long list of things. And I'm not going to get discouraged. He gave me strategies to get to that point. When they saw all of those repairs, they go, oh, we better do something. And my blinds came in, part of them.
I knew she'd get around to the blinds. You know, that might seem little thing, but putting blinds up is a big thing. And you need your blinds. So I just want everybody to be encouraged that no matter what you go through, you'll get through it if you don't quit. I don't care what it is, you're going to get through it if you don't quit. And Barbara went through a lot with her house, and she wanted a couple times to quit, but she kept on pushing. And I know a lot of you, if you had a testimony, if I let you give a testimony, each one of you would say that you had to push through and not quit. And finally, you know, we're at the hour right now, this is what God's saying, we're at the hour right now where He's getting ready to bless His children beyond measure. So He's saying, don't quit. Because whatever miracle you're asking for is there. And it's going to manifest itself. Not next year, but it's this year. He's also saying it doesn't matter what you're praying for. If you won't give up and if you'll keep believing, you're going to receive. All right. There's a lot of people needing a lot of miracles in their life. That miracle's right there. We just have to keep believing. I liked all these songs tonight. I was telling somebody that I just couldn't get a song service together this week for today. And I finally said, "You're not as that's all right, God." I said, "I need something." And Sister Grace sent me the Lion. And then I just started listening, and it just fell into place. But I'm going to tell you, it was a chore and a struggle. And I don't understand why, because usually, you know, God gives me the song, boom, boom, boom. But it wasn't like that, but it turned out really well. I didn't know how it was going to turn out, but I thought it was wonderful myself. Yes. Didn't you?
Yes.
Every one of the songs we needed to hear, right? That was a splinter and just got my finger. So we needed to hear every one of those songs. And I hope you took it into your spirit. And don't let it go. Just keep it there. Well, Father, I truly do thank you for everyone who came out tonight to sit at your table to eat fresh manna from heaven. And Father God, we really do need fresh manna. We don't need any of the stale, any of the old. We need new manna each and every day to face each and every day. And I'm asking right now, Father God, that you reach down through the portals of heaven. You touch each one of your children here tonight. Touch their ears. Touch their eyes. And Father God, let them hear and see what thus saith the Lord. And Father God, as your angelic host is moving throughout this sanctuary tonight, I'm asking that you give your angels instructions to meet every need that's here tonight. Touch them, Father God, in a special way. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this service. Without you, we're nothing. And we want you to take your place in leadership here tonight. And Holy Spirit, you do and you say what God is instructing you to do and to say. And Father, we thank you for all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight, God is going to talk about divine grace, and this is really going to be, you know, I'm going to give some tonight, then finish it probably sometime Sunday, unless God changes his mind, all right? At this given hour, God is calling his people to abandon all temporal things. You're going to have to let go of your flesh, or you're not going to make it. And God is tired if you keep going back over and over and over again. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Well, just be sorry and quit. All right? Great grace will be given to those who will come to a place of total abandonment of soul. Now listen to this. Listen to these different graces we're talking about here. Great grace will be given to those who will come to a place of total abandonment of soul. Instead of just grace, God is releasing divine grace to his people. Divine grace represents a much greater dimension of revelation and the Lord's unmerited favor and demonstration of his goodness. It is the responsibility of divine grace to release within the church a far greater dimension of the Lord's might and power. Let's stop there. Didn't God just do something with grace the other night at the altar call, one of the nights? Because he wanted me to teach this over again. I said, God, I haven't taught it this way, but I said, God, I just taught that. But then as I was putting this together, I thought, he just did something, touched us with a special grace, didn't he? All right, so listen to this. All right, it is a responsibility of divine grace to release within the church a far greater dimension of the Lord's might and power. Now, when the Lord delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt, it was with a mighty demonstration of his power, and no one could deny that it was not the hand of God. There was no way it could have been recorded that the arm of man achieved their great liberty. Instead, it was to be remembered throughout all generations that the Lord accomplished it with his mighty hand. What does the Bible say about God's mighty hand? In 1 Peter 5 and 6, when Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," he is reminding Jewish Christians of the Lord's unequaled power. God's mighty hand and outstretched arm have humbled Israel and brought his people to repentance over and over again in the past. And you can read Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 44, and Jeremiah 15, 6, and Isaiah 5, 25, to where you see about God's mighty hand and outstretched arm. All right? It was divine grace that brought the victory. not just regular grace, divine grace. This goes far beyond what we sometimes recognize as common grace. We are now entering a season of great grace that will replace the common grace that we have been operating under. Divine grace will now distribute the power and revelatory gifts in a more pronounced and convincing way to bring freedom and salvation to the people of God. Now, divine grace is what we're looking for. We've been working under common grace. And I know God has said a couple times, my grace is sufficient. And I keep, you know, I have a hard time with that because people, pastors take the grace message and twist it. All right, so I want you to listen closely what's going on here. All right, abomination of soul means to renounce, forsake, surrender, succumb, and relinquish our own thoughts and will to that of the Father. In other words, it is denying selfish ambition and personal agendas. For those who have experienced abandonment of soul, this season will demonstrate a greater grace than we have ever witnessed before. It is recorded that Noah was a man who found grace and favor in the sight of the Lord, period. Therefore, he was recognized as a deliverer for his generation. See that? It is recorded that Noah was a man who found grace and favor in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, he was recognized as a deliverer for his generation. If we find grace and favor in the sight of the Lord, this generation, we right now, will be deliverers for the people of, that's out there. See this? This is what God's been doing with this church. Getting you to walk out of common grace into divine grace. In this first account of a man discovering grace before God, we learn the valuable benefits of a man abandoned to the Lord and his word. As is always the case, God offered mercy in the midst of judgment. Abraham abandoned himself to God, and he only did what God told him to do. His flesh never came on the scene, all right? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 through 9, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, so Noah was a just man. Are we just men and women? You know, are we following God? Or do we have one foot in the church and one foot in the world? Noah had both feet in God. He was perfect in his generations. In other words, he was doing everything right in that generation. And therefore, Noah walked with God. You know, if you're walking with God, God's going to talk to you in about everything at any given second. Yeah, he will. You won't ever walk around wondering what's going on. He's going to talk to you. He'll let you see things and you think, is that me or what is that? It's God, because you are a just person walking with God, and he's trying to show you what he sees. All right. Despite the ridicule and persecution of Noah's generation, Noah pressed through to the promise he had received from the Lord and surrendered all else to see its fulfillment. Despite the ridicule and persecution of his generation, Noah pressed through to the promise he had received from the Lord and surrendered all else to see his fulfillment. When I was first born again, God told me that we were working in the days of Noah. Now, we should have been pressing through for 40-some years, and we should have already pressed through. Now, I really do believe with every fiber of my being, because of the different things God had me, you know, think about the different altar calls we've had, that you guys have pressed through. And you have gone from common grace to divine grace. You just don't understand it. All right. There were no distractions or enticements offered by the spirit of this world that would nullify the grace of God imparted to Noah in the fulfillment of his destiny. Read that again. Because Noah pressed through. There were no distractions or enticements offered by the spirit of this world that would nullify the grace of God imparted to Noah in the fulfillment of his destiny. In other words, whatever God told Noah that was going to happen, it didn't matter what the devil did or anybody around him did. As long as Noah kept pressing through, what God said was going to happen was going to happen. And we know the story of how everybody ridiculed him. But Noah was on the boat, wasn't he? With his little animals. And he came back, didn't he? Because he pressed through. It doesn't matter how people laugh, how much people laugh at you or ridicule your walk with God or how you say God talks to me. It doesn't matter. You have to keep on pressing through. And I teach that to my young boys. You can't let what the people say to you get to you. You have to be your own person walking with God. All right, you can look at Acts 7, chapter 7, verse 2 through 4 to see all this. So as a demonstration of Noah's abandonment to God, now we're talking about Abraham. That's what Acts 7, 2 through 4 talks about Abraham. As a demonstration of his abandonment to God, Abraham was required to leave his country and relatives and sojourn in the land revealed to him. Because Abraham listened to God and trusted God, God said, okay, so let's just pick you up and let's just move you out, Aaron. Take you away from your relatives. Take you to a foreign land. And your relatives aren't going to like that. But you have to do what God's telling you to do. Somebody wrote to me today and said, I think God's getting ready to move me. And I'm not saying a word. And I said, I'll be praying. Amen. All right, it seemed Abraham was provoked to surrender all that was dear to him that provided security and support in order to inherit the promise imparted to him. Stop and think of what situation you're in. Maybe. No, baby, God was in the whole thing, and you weren't growing where you were at, so he had to move you, or move people out of your life, whichever. Because of Abraham's willingness, Abraham was recognized as the friend of God and heir of the covenant. You start really doing what God's asking you to do and trusting God, you become the best friend that God could ever have. I mean, God will be the best friend you ever had. And then blessings occur. I like that little blessings and miracles and go on, you know. Jesus himself provides a perfect example of one who abandoned his soul before the Father. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. Looking unto Jesus, not your next door neighbor, not Grace, not Barbara, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, Jesus didn't look at any of his circumstances. He looked to God and what his assignment was. Verse 3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. God told me, always go back and see what they did to my son Jesus in the word. Verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Jesus endured the cross for the joy and privilege of sitting upon the throne of heaven, granting the remittance of sin in the fulfillment of his destiny. By this act, he acquired for God a people to be a part of his kingdom, you and I. This was the greatest example of divine grace manifested within the realm of man. Jesus was operating in divine grace when he went to the cross, so you and I could one day sit in heavenly places. He didn't think about what he was leaving behind. And he didn't look at the faces that were ridiculing him. He didn't curse the people that nailed his hands to the wood. He just went ahead and kept his eyes on the prize. and he redeemed you and I from sin. All right, Psalm 22, verses 1 through 3. You can read that near your home. God is saying that many have come to the place of total relinquishing and abandonment of soul, and therefore this greater dimension of grace is being deposited in this generation. And I believe this happened the other night when we had the altar call. Let's read that again. God is saying that many have come to the place of total relinquishing and abandonment of soul. You know what you've done. And therefore, this greater dimension of grace is being deposited in this generation. Divine grace is replacing common grace right now. You know how I know when some of you cross over into the greater dimension of the divine grace is you quit emailing me. That's the truth. Why? Because you're now walking under divine grace and you gave yourself totally and completely to God and you're trusting God. And you have a confidence in yourself that God is in control and he's going to see you through all things. And if you don't email me soon enough, I will ask you what's wrong with you. Because I want to make sure you haven't dropped to a hole somewhere. But it's good to watch children grow up. Now, when this takes place, all right, I said divine grace is replacing common grace, all right. Now, when this takes place, the curses of the enemy, listen to this, heaped upon God's people are returned on himself and those who sent them. So I said, God, don't go back there. Just let me read it. People say they get cross-eyed because you go up and down too much. God is saying that many have come to the place of total relinquishing and abandonment of soul, and therefore this greater dimension of grace is being deposited in this generation, our generation. Divine grace is replacing common grace. And when this takes place, the curses of the enemy heaped upon God's people are returned back to the enemy and back to those who sent them. So people have been cursing you, talking about you, and belittling you and everything else. Everything they've been saying is going right back on them right now. And we are now the head and not the tail. And those who wanted you cursed by their words that they've been speaking are now cursed themselves. Now, you have that straight. So you don't have to vindicate yourself because God's already started the process. Now, after the first 9 plagues of Egypt had been fulfilled, Moses once again requested the liberation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. As before, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, but this time Pharaoh pronounced a curse of death against Moses. He touched the apple of his eye, of God's eye. And I've told you over again, don't be talking about me. Touched up my prophets. Because when you talk about me, you are getting yourself in trouble with God. And I say, if you have a problem with me, take it to God. And I'm quite sure after you take it to God and are honest, you'll find out I'm not the problem. This is the way each one of you should think. I mean, if you're really walking with God and people are coming against you like they did Jesus, then just, I even tell people, why don't you go and pray? Then I walk away because I like to poke them in the nose, you know? Because if you're praying, you're not going around doing and saying the things you're doing against God's children. All right, lost my place. However, because of the grace and favor that rested, okay, so we said that Pharaoh pronounced a curse of death against Moses, and because of the grace and favor that rested upon Moses, you see that? Grace and favor rests upon you guys, all of us, and the people of Israel, not only the leader, but the people under the leader. The curse was actually reversed and fell upon the household of Pharaoh and all of Egypt. And you can read that in Exodus 10 and 11. See that? We discover a profound example of God's tremendous favor resting upon a body of people to bring not only freedom from captivity, but also the restoration of wealth. So if you're talking about one of God's people, you better shut your mouth. You're gonna lose everything you own. Because that curse is turning back to you. Are you listening here? In Exodus 10 and 11, we discover a profound example of God's tremendous favor resting upon a body of people to bring not only freedom from captivity, but also the restoration of wealth. Israel departed Egypt fully compensated for the many years of burdens and labor they had to endure. We are coming out of the Job experience with more than we had when we went into it. The enemy tried to curse us, but that curse has gone back on him, and now we're being blessed. You watch your finances start coming, you're really soaring. You watch your health start coming back to life. The enemy has gone too far. God told me it's the enemy has gone too far, and I've said enough is enough. Amen. Right now is a time of reversal and restoration for those who have allowed this process of complete abandonment to all temporal things to be accomplished in their soul. In other words, the reversal and restoration will happen to you if you've given up all your flesh. All those things you think you have to have. Those little sins, those little foxes that spoil the vine. If you've done that, then you're under the divine grace. It is time for divine grace to replace common grace. All we have to do is to abandon all temporal things and allow, we have to allow God's divine grace to overtake us. I know some of you will say, overtake it, overtake, overtake. Divine grace overtake. I would. I have. I'm still going to. All right, now the wings of the wind. I'm going to start this, but I'm going to finish this Sunday. 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And God's been telling us, I'm transforming you from glory to glory. Yeah, we have to start with a small glory. We have to work up to this divine glory. God had to get everything out of us before the divine glory could overtake us. And it took us long because we kept going around the mountain over and over again. We were like the Israelite children. We didn't want to let go of the flesh. And so because we didn't want to let go of the flesh, we had to keep going around until we... And not everybody has, I'm hearing God say, not everybody has complete restoration yet, because there's still some things you're holding on to that's going to kill you spiritually. So if you want divine grace, you're going to have to let go of all those things. All right, the delay in the impartation of great grace has been because of the difficulty we have had in coming to the place of total abandonment of soul. Let that sink in. You're where you are because you're having a hard time of letting go of that little bit of flesh yet that's killing you. Remember, God doesn't want 99.9% of you. He wants 100% of you. The Lord is promising that he is about to destroy the demonic nets that have captured many of his people. The winds of his wings will provide a delivering force and safe refuge for those who take shelter in him. The Holy Spirit, through divine grace, will provide a delivering force that frees us from a snare of the fowler and from deadly and noisome spiritual pestilence. The Holy Spirit, through divine grace. Nothing's going to work now except divine grace. This is where God has brought you to. You can't slide backwards. You have to stay in this divine grace level. All right, Psalm 91 verse 3 says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Every time I read it, I think about the elderly lady who came home at night, and she opened her apartment door, and there was a robber there. He was going to rob her, and she yelled, feathers, feathers, feathers. That's all she could think of. Scared the man so bad, huh? It scared him so bad, he left. Okay. It will be a dangerous time for those who have been willingly used by the enemy to orchestrate and release demonic opposition, just as it was during the days of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. When the day of deliverance had fully come, Egypt's judgment was swift and harsh. we're going to start seeing things happen in homes, in individual lives, overnight. It's going to seem very harsh, but it's because they did not relinquish their flesh to God. They held on and wouldn't let go of the hurts or whatever. None of it is worth it. And we all went through a season, we can all say amen, this, where all the stuff we thought we had thrown into the sea of forgetfulness just came up and tried to consume us. But that was God bringing that stuff up that we thought was gone, and we allowed him to work with it, and now it's gone, and we're free. And God can bless us. If you're still angry and God's been working with an angry spirit, you won't let go of it, you're not going to be blessed. You're just not. You have to let go of these type of things in order for God to totally and completely give you divine grace. All right, this is an open door. Bob Jones was taken to a great door in the heavens. Just listen to this. It's a little bit tight. Listen to it. Within the structure of this single door, there were incorporated seven doors. There was one single door in the middle surrounded by three other doors that were surrounded by four additional doors. Behind these doors were the seven winds of heaven. Remember how God keeps saying this, don't you hear the wind? Don't you hear the wind? The wind's blown. Don't you hear it? And I know I look back and it gave me a lot of prophetic words about the wind. So behind these doors were the seven winds of heaven. He was instructed to open this ancient bronze door. His initial reaction was that he did not know how the door was to be opened. The angel simply instructed him to lightly touch the door, and the power of great grace will unlatch this notable gateway and grant access to things that were not available before. And don't you think God's been telling us he's going to, when we're reading the word, reveal to us things in the word we've never seen before? And if it was great grace and unlatched that, well, then it's great grace, it's unlatching secrets in the word. Somehow, within the context of the single door, there was also seven other doors that the angel stated were the seven winds of heaven. Bob was somewhat startled by the knowledge of seven winds and stated that he only knew of four. And that's in Ezekiel 37:9, the four winds. The messenger continued his instruction and stated that this prophetic experience is utilizing seven winds to symbolically portray the deposit of great spiritual resources necessary for our end time mandates. We need this information. Perhaps it is a revelation of seven angelic beings, each carrying these attributes to those who have fully yielded themselves to the will and purpose of the Father. I'm going to read that again. Perhaps it is a revelation of seven angelic beings, each carrying these attributes to those who have fully yielded themselves to the will and purpose of the Father. So if you're fully surrendered to God, you know, God spoke this to me last night. I've already given the angels assignments, and they're already there, and all the people have to do is open up and receive. Now, great grace is our access to these doors, and he further illustrated there was the north wind, the east wind, the south wind, the west wind, a downwind, an upwind, and a divine wind. And these are the things I'm going to teach you about next week. When Bob asked why he had never known of seven winds before, the angel instructed that these had been demonstrated in other forms, but not that of winds. There were the seven colors of the spectrum, denoting the completion of God's order, and covenant represented in the rainbow, along with the seven spirits who stand before the throne. Angels are identified as winds according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 14. The angel stated that these are the miraculous winds that will begin to reverse the curse of the enemy and release many from the trap of the fowler. See, these are miracle winds that God is going to be using through us. These winds are introduced in the same way that the original bronze door was opened, by the reaching forth with our arm of faith to access divine grace to function in our behalf in the provision set apart for this wonderful day. The day that you receive this divine grace for the miracles to start occurring. The first great door was round in its shape, and built within it were four other circular doors denoting the four directional winds. Furthermore, somehow, built within these round doors were two others, and finally inside of those two was a single seventh door harnessing the greatest of all, divine wind. Now I'm going to teach Sunday about the different winds. This is really, this is so eye-opening to us saints. This church has come to the place of divine grace. And now God's teaching us what divine grace is all about. If we will just yield our members to Him, He will not only give you, you will have the greater grace and the divine grace working together, and there's nothing that you will not be able to accomplish. It's just what I'm hearing. You're going to be like a whirlwind of miracles. But you're only going to have this if you give up all your flesh. You see this? I mean, you can't eat a pistachio peanut either. You know what I'm saying? You have to give up all those fleshly desires and just follow God and be what He wants you to be. Very few find that narrow path because they can't give up their flesh. They hang on to something that's killing them spiritually. You know, I sit with a lot of people when they die over the years. And this one person that died, something happened that I know they didn't go to heaven. Because when they died, instantly their everything was sucked out of their body and their skin was just sucked to their bones. And that person did not go to heaven. And that person kept pointing at the corner on the floor and said, "Get that out of here, get that out of here." And I said, "There's nothing there." And I prayed, but I said, "No, it's still there." That demonic being was waiting to take that person's soul. I've never seen anything like it before, and I hope I never see it again. And everybody goes to heaven, they always look up in the corner of the room, watch them, and they'll smile. And you know, some way, my mother waved a couple times, and my father, when he died, he was on the second floor, in his bedroom, and there was no step or nothing. It was just straight up, and there was a second floor. And he said one night he was laying there and he heard a tap on the window, and he looked at the window, and there was a person in a white robe saying, and my daddy said, "You leave, I'm not ready to go yet." And he said, "Tom, you've got to go." He said, "I'm not going." And my daddy did not die that night. But my daddy did die and go to heaven a couple years later. He got cancer of the lungs and died in the hospital. I told you the story about that because this person was holding on to the flesh. In church, pretending to be everything. They really thought they were everything God wanted them to be. But they weren't. And they didn't make heaven their home. Now, is that one piece of flesh, or maybe two, is it worth going to hell? That's something you have to determine. God's not going to determine that for you. What has He told you to do that you're not doing? What are you holding on to? Hate, bitterness, revenge? You know, everybody does me wrong. I deserve this. I deserve. You don't deserve nothing. You're down here as a vessel of God that God wants to work through, to work for his kingdom, not for what you get or what you deserve. And if everybody, one of us was honest, we could say in the last 10 years or his time, we've even cried out, "God, I deserve. God, why is this going on with me?" Why was that going on? Because the enemy is trying to get us into his trap, trying to get us to hold on to that piece of flesh, those hurts, those bitterness, whatever. Because He wanted us in His kingdom and not in God's kingdom, where we would tear down His kingdom, Satan's kingdom. So do you understand what you're working for right now? Divine grace. And I know God gave us a special grace that one night, but I really don't know what it was. I know it was grace of some sort. But tonight, the altar call is, God's saying you, first of all, as you sit in your seat, he wants you to repent for your bitterness toward him. Because when you're bitter towards people, this is what he's saying, when you're bitter towards people, you're really bitter towards God. You're thinking God didn't give you what you deserve. And, you know, if you really got what you deserve, you wouldn't be here today. So first of all, you have to, as you sit in your seat, repent. And if I was you, I'd even repent. Well, no, this is what God's saying. I would repent of that piece of flesh I'm holding on to that's taking me to hell. That's keeping me from divine grace, where the miracles are going to flow and we're going to see people set free just by walking into a room. Come on. Years ago when I used to go back and forth to Pennsylvania, I told you about, I walked into a funeral home and people said, everybody quit talking and said, who just entered the room? You have to be walking that close to God that when you walk into the room, it's going to make people's heads turn. And my daddy said, well, it's just my daughter, Jimmy. Remember, they called me Jimmy. It's just my daughter. And they said, no, somebody else came into the room. And I didn't know what it was then either, but it was God. He came in the room with me. God wants us to be like Jesus. When you enter into a room, you know, on your mail route, whatever, that when you pull up to the mailbox, the people in the house are going to say, "What's something's going on, something's different." It's because you brought the power of God to that mailbox or to their door. This is where we have to be tonight. And if you truly repented, excuse me, the altar is open now for you to come up and let God touch you with that divine grace where you will carry the miracles, signs, wonders, and miracles to a very troubled world.